The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Thank you, Rick and Bettina. We appreciate that. This morning, we're talking about the right kind of friends. I want you to think just for a moment about the friends in your life. Who would you categorize as a friend? Yeah, just take just a moment and think and visualize some people in your life. Again, it could be somebody in the past. Maybe they're not even here any longer. But I want you to think about the friends that have maybe been in the past, maybe that you have right now. Friends that you would count as good friends. And of course, there's good friends, and if I could very carefully say bad friends, there have been people in our lives. And what makes a friend a good friend? I want you to think about that. What, you know, you might be going through some different people in your life that were that you called a friend, and some, again, that you categorize as a good friend. That was a good friend. I don't know about that one. That I'm not sure. Maybe that was a bad friend. And what made them a bad friend? And what made them the good friend? I want you to think about that just for a moment. It is obviously very important to have friends. And I would say more so, it's more important to have good friends. And so we've got to be careful that we find good friends because the Bible even teaches us that we need to be very careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so we've got to be very careful who we choose as friends, because the biblical principle there is that we will end up being somewhat like who we choose to spend time with. And that's very true. In fact, there's been different times in my life that I have maybe made the wrong choice of friends, and they have rubbed off on me in certain ways. And so we need to be very careful. Personally, I'm very thankful for the good friends that God has given to me in my life. I certainly had some friends that were not considered good friends, friends that really wanted to destroy me and to watch me go down a wrong path that would destroy me, and so I would not consider them good friends, although they were maybe acquaintances and friends in my growing up years, but certainly not good friends. But I have had some good friends that did care about me and care about helping me. We've got to be careful on how we make friends. I remember back to when I was working in the oil fields of Wyoming, And I had gotten a job. It wasn't my favorite job, but it was a job nevertheless that I could go out. I had a lot of jobs. And I remember two individuals that I did not make good friends with. In this case, I probably end up being the bad friend. I remember this one time we were out and there was a crew of guys that would go out into the oil field. And I'm talking in the red desert of Wyoming. It is barren. It is nothing. If you think of Wyoming and you think of Yellowstone, keep thinking that way. But that is not the whole of Wyoming, okay? I grew up south of Yellowstone, way south, down in the red desert where there's hardly anything out there but sagebrush, flat ground, and rattlesnakes. And I remember being out there in the oil field, and I was trying to get to know these guys. I was trying to be a good worker and, in a sense, trying to be a good friend to these guys. The main guy that was with us, there was kind of a what they called the pusher. He was the main one. He drove, and he was in charge of the two other guys that did the work, and that was the case certainly here, and I was one of the guys that just did the work. I remember one day, he was a big old guy. He was a rough guy. He was a tough guy. He had been a bouncer in a bar and all this stuff, and he was just a big old guy. You didn't want to be a bad friend of this guy. I remember one day we had taken our lunch break. We had done some work, and we had taken a lunch break, and he decided that he was going to take a nap. And what he did was he got in his truck, again, out in the middle of nowhere. Think of barrenness. That's where we were at, right in the middle of nothing. And he got it in the driver's side of the truck, and he opened up the door, rolled down the window. He laid down in the seat, and he propped his feet out that window, that door window that was open. Can you picture what I'm talking about? Okay, he's laying down, his legs propped up. Me and the other kid had nothing to do, and he kept sleeping and kept sleeping and kept sleeping, and we were just kind of like, what do we do? Now, remember, this guy is kind of, wasn't our boss, but on the job, he was our boss. You know, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't just say, hey, get up, let's go. So we're out there doing nothing. Well, this guy that was sleeping, he carried along with him a golf club and a golf ball. And so we decided, we have nothing to do. Let's get this golf club and golf ball. Let's go out here out of ways and let's hit this ball. We had all kinds of territory to hit that ball. And so we left him way over there, and we went way over here. And we teed up. Well, we didn't put a tee down there, but we got ready with this thing. And I had played golf before, but I certainly wasn't a pro at it. But I got this, I think it was, I can't remember what club it was, but I got ready, and I was just going to hit this out of the territory. I was going to hit this, and so far, we had the time to go get it. So I was going to do that. And I remember just getting ready to hit this thing, and I didn't have the greatest technique, but I had some power. And I just went back and I just hit this thing. But wouldn't you know, the greatest slice of a lifetime. That thing came off and it just went, and guess where it headed? Honestly, I could never, ever, ever do it. I don't know that Tiger Woods could have done it if he tried in a million years. But wouldn't you know, I nailed that guy right in the kneecap. His feet, you know, his legs were propped up there. He's in a dead sleep. Next thing he knows, that golf ball hits him. And I'm telling you, from the ground to his knees was only about that high. In about half a second from that golf club to that guy's knee, he woke up in a rage. I mean, it whapped his knee so hard, and he got up. He jumped out of a cold sleep. He jumped up, and he looked over at us too. He looked over at us too, and he just had this glare. And we were all ways away. He got up and he took his fist and he nailed the truck as hard as he could. I think he put a little dent in that truck. It didn't do good. I want to tell you something. That day, I wasn't a good friend. I was a bad friend. And I tell you what, he said, don't go over there. He said, don't go over there. I said, okay. And we didn't go over there. We waited until things cooled off. And he didn't do anything to me. He was not happy with me one bit. I felt really bad. The next day we showed up for work and his kneecap was about that big. But I wasn't a good friend that day. Wouldn't you know, on that same summer job, I was another bad friend. There was another guy that was even rougher than this guy, tougher than this guy, and I had hardly ever worked with this guy, but I went out with him, and we were putting some netting on these pipes that were going over these oil pits. Out in Wyoming, there's a lot of oil, and there's a lot of bad oil that they have standing in these pits, and of course the environmentalists don't want any animals getting into these oil pits, and so what we had to do is we would have to go and cover these pits with small netting, and so that it could be exposed, but yet no animals could get in. And I remember one time we were out there with this guy, and I was actually, to tell you the truth, I was very scared of him. He was just a scary individual. But we got together, and we're working together on this thing, and we're putting this netting around these pipe tubes, metal pipe tubes around this thing, so that nothing could get in there. And he was holding this netting around, and we were putting this netting together with these sort of staples. I don't know what kind of staples. There was a certain pliers that would actually take the staple and bring it together so that the net would be mended together. Well, he couldn't get his hands around where that was on his own, so he said, "Listen, I'll hold it, you staple it." Yeah, you're thinking of the right thing. The only thing that I have to say was I listened to him when he said, "Go ahead." You know, I couldn't see either. You know, he's over there, he's holding it, and I'm like holding it around this thing. He's like, "All right, get it." I got it, along with his finger. And he reacted and ripped it right out of there. And I want to tell you something. For the second time in the same summer, I felt a horrible friend. Rough. Side notes this morning, how not to make a good friend. I want to look how to be a good friend this morning. And would you take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 2, if you would. Mark chapter 2, here we have, I don't know if you're how familiar you are with the Bible, but in the Bible we have, we have the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament, tremendous of paving the way for Jesus Christ to come. The world was in need of a Savior. The purpose of the Old Testament, and part of that was to show mankind that we are prone to make mistakes. Kind of like I did that summer. But beyond that, I wouldn't consider those things sin, but the Old Testament and the law came to show something that mankind absolutely needed someone else to help them along in life and to be acceptable to God. Something that we all fall very short of. We don't have to look very hard to see that we are humans that make mistakes, right? In fact, if I asked this morning, how many of you have never made a mistake? If you raised your hand, it would be a mistake because it would be a lie. Because we've all made mistakes. We've all done wrong. In fact, more than mistakes, we've all gone against a holy God. We have gone our own way, and sometimes, and we at different times in our lives, we have sinned. We've lied. We've cheated. We've stolen. We've done had a bad attitude. We've done so many things that have gone against God. And the Old Testament was very prevalent to show us that we need something more than ourselves. And of course, that was perfect because in the New Testament, we have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which introduce us to one that came to save us and to make amends for our bad mistakes. Mark is where we're looking at this morning, and we have an individual that is giving us a perspective of the life of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to look at Mark chapter 2, and we find Jesus. Jesus is right now on the face of the earth. He's walking. Obviously, he's in a different part of the world than we are, a part of the world that I get the privilege here in just under 6 weeks to go to, or count the days. It's getting closer and closer, but just under 6 weeks, Melissa and I will head over to the Promised Land and to see some of these places that are going to be talked about here. We're going to be seeing in chapter 2 a place called Capernaum. Now, how many of you remember from our studies, or maybe from your just know, where the city of Capernaum is? You don't need to raise your hand, but I want you to think. Are you thinking of Capernaum and where it is? I'll give you a little bit of a clue. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. It's on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And if you are to put the Sea of Galilee in some quadrants, it would be in the northwest, okay? Much more north, but a little bit west. And so if you picture the Sea of Galilee in Israel, Capernaum is in the northwest. Jesus spent, after he was run out of Nazareth, his own hometown, can you believe that? Jesus was run out of Nazareth, and he went and he made kind of a second hometown in Capernaum. In fact, a lot of the stories that we read concerning Jesus and a lot of miracles and a lot of things that he did, spending time with his disciples, spending time with people, we find in the city of Capernaum. I'm excited to go and see Capernaum and to even more excited to get to be there at the Sea of Galilee. I got a great surprise a little while ago to understand that the group that I'm going with, some of the leadership that is there, they're leading it, got to me and asked me a question. And they asked me if I would be willing. Part of our trip is we are going to be taking a boat ride out onto the Sea of Galilee, which sounds tremendous. But even more exciting than that, they asked me to preach the message while we were out there on the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to have the opportunity to preach a message on the Sea of Galilee. All I'm asking and asking the Lord is that I not do it during a storm, just like so many of the messages were on the Sea of Galilee. But hopefully it will be a nice day. But if it's a storm, you probably know what I'm going to preach. You know, no, I don't know what I'll preach. But I'm excited about that. But certainly Capernaum is one that we're going to get to visit and to see. So there in the Sea of Galilee in the northwest corner is this city of where we find this wonderful example of a good friend. And so you're in Mark chapter 2. I want to go ahead and read some of the verses just so that you know what's going on in this story. Jesus is here. You remember in the early part of his, you remember Jesus was on the earth for just right around 33 years. That makes me feel really old when I think of Jesus, you know, walking on the earth. You know, I think of an individual that was older than I was. But you know what? He was 33 when he went to the cross. And so he had those years. We know very little of most of those 30 years. In fact, we know very little of his childhood. Of course, we know the manger and all that, and then we know a little bit when he came to age and he was in the temple, and then all of a sudden, you know, they go back to Nazareth and we hear about, you know, how many years, you know, 25, 27, 28 years. We hardly know anything about Jesus' ministry. And then at about 30, I say about 30, Jesus has about two and a half to three years of ministry, which most of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, by the way, all tell the same story, just from a different perspective. Okay, Skip over here would have a different story to tell of this morning than Rick would over here and Ron over there in the back. You would all have a different story because you have a different perspective, but it's the same event that is taking place. That's Matthew. Matthew had a perspective. Mark had a perspective. Luke had a perspective, and John had a perspective. So the four synoptic gospels that we have in the first part of the New Testament, the same story, different authors writing about that story with a different perspective. And so this morning we're going to look at Mark's perspective of a story that is here concerning friends. But Jesus had gone through that first 30 years, and so now we're just, honestly, Mark chapter 2 is just the first part of that 2.5 to 3 year ministry where Jesus was going to set out to preach to the people, present himself as the kingdom of God that had come to deliver them, and that he had power over all, and even to save them to eternal life. And so Jesus had come to these people, and he had just been, you remember the temptations in the wilderness? That had just happened, and he had quoted scripture, like you learned this morning in DBS, and he had pulled out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he used it. He used the rhema that you heard about, the spoken word that is so powerful to send the devil fleeing. Jesus had pulled out the rhema, and he had spoken the written word of God, and he used it to overcome the temptation. That has just taken place with Jesus in this life. And then he goes to this area of Galilee, okay? Galilee, around the region around the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to spend a lot of time there. And so in Galilee, in the city of Capernaum is where we find Jesus in this story, okay? So Mark chapter 2, I've tried to give you the context of where we're at. Now, let's read this story, this wonderful story about some good friends, okay? And again, he entered into Capernaum. This is chapter 2, verse 1, after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. All right, did you understand the story? Let me go through it in a very simple way now. Go back to verse 1. So they're in Capernaum. Jesus is there, and he has really made of himself a name. Honestly, he had been going around to do it. He just started doing some things, but he was preaching, and people were wondering, what is this person saying? What is this man saying? He was making claims to be God. He was doing things. He had started to do some miracles, and they're wondering what's going on. And so the people were very fascinated at who he was. And I don't think that they really understood who he was, but they were very intrigued to find out, who is this man? Who he claims to be. And so they were gathered around him in the setting here in Mark chapter 2. We find a whole group of people. Jesus is in a house, a typical house of a person living in Capernaum. He's there in a house, and we have all kinds of people coming to the door and coming in the house, and you can just picture Jesus there sitting in the middle of this house, probably in the first floor there, and all these people coming around in so much that it says that you couldn't get inside. You couldn't get in the house anymore. There was a crowd around this place because they were so intrigued by this individual claiming to be God. They wanted to hear what he was going to say next. Some probably very much believing and some probably very skeptical of who he was. Maybe even some in denial. No way this man is God. And so there was a lot of people around him that we see here in the first couple verses. And he's there preaching the word unto them. We get to verse 3, and it says that there was this individual, he's called sick of the palsy. Obviously, he had some sort of a disease that crippled him. He couldn't walk by himself. He's on some sort of a makeshift bed that could be carried on all four corners. Now, notice that in verse 3, it says, which was born of four. Now, don't get confused. That word born is a little bit different than what we use it. It doesn't mean that he somehow was born of four people. No, that is impossible. It is he was carried. He was picked up by four individuals. So you can picture it, probably some sort of a bed that had some staves going through on the either end, and they're probably one on each corner picking this bed up so that they can take this man around. These men had seen that there was this friend of theirs that had wanted to get in and see Jesus. My guess is that he wanted to go and see if Jesus would heal him of this disease of palsy. Either way, these friends came and they picked him up and they took him to Jesus. But you remember the story. What happened when they got to the house? It was already impossible for the individual that had their regular legs to get inside, no less how to get this individual in on a bed with four people carrying him. This was an impossible situation, yet it was very much a need that this man had. And so what did they do with this? Kind of crazy, and I wonder what the owner of the house thought when he heard people taking apart his roof. Rooftop, they're up there. I don't know exactly what their roofs were made of. I don't know what tools they had, but they start taking apart his roof, you know, and they're, you know, I don't know if dust has fallen, dirt's fallen or whatever like that. And all of a sudden, can you imagine in your house, you know, part of the roof coming off? You know, all of a sudden looking up and there's four or five individuals looking down, you know, and boy, how can we get in and lower this man to Jesus? But that's exactly what they did. And it wasn't some tiny little hole that they peeped through. This was a big enough hole that they lowered this bed down. So these four friends got up there and they tied probably the four corners of some sort down to this bed. And there's this man that was having a lot of struggles, laying there on this bed. And right there, it almost is right in front of Jesus, they lowered this man down. And it was like, boom, there he was. And Jesus looking at this man and recognize, you know, what was going on. And of course, Jesus recognizes that this was an act of faith in these men. They had cared enough about their friend that they went out in faith doing something that was probably crazy, doing something that wouldn't be expected nor accepted. And they lowered him down, and out of faith, they brought him to Jesus because these men knew that Jesus could help this man. And so that is exactly what happened. They lower him down, and everybody expecting Jesus to heal his physical infirmities, he heals his spiritual struggle. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven." Well, all the people that are sitting around this say, "What? How do you claim to do this? And why would you do this? And how could you do something like this?" What was Jesus' response? He said, "What would it matter if I would have healed him physically or spiritually? Either of them would be an act of God." As if healing him physically would have been any less. The fact of the matter is God is the only one that can heal a person physically, and God is the only one that can heal a person spiritually. Either was an act of God. And that is exactly what God did. And so he healed him, and the man went on his way. There's our story. But I want us to see this morning, in the little bit of time that we have left, something very simple. I want us to see what it means to be a right kind of friend, or to have a right kind of friend. We're going to look at some things true friends are. All right, first of all, I want you to notice in verse 3 what a true friend is. Notice, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." The first thing that I want you to see about a good and true friend is that true friends recognize needs. A true friend has got an eye out to meet a need. Have you ever been a person that had your eye closed to needs? I don't want to see anything there because I don't want to help. I have things to do, so I'm going to close my eyes. That's not a good friend, folks. A good friend is actually they want to help. You know, I think the times in my life when I've had a friend help me, if they would have closed their eyes and put blinders on so that they couldn't see, I wouldn't have received any help. And yet those people, at those times in my life, they were open. They wanted to see areas in my life that there was a need, and they were willing to talk to me about it. I'm thankful for the people in life that have confronted me and talked to me about areas that I needed to improve and to get better, and so that I could learn about those. Friends, a good friend is going to recognize needs. I want you to think about your life and the people that you're around. Are you a good friend that recognizes needs? If you're here this morning and you've been invited as a friend, my guess is that's why you're a friend, because you have been a person that has recognized needs. You see something and you're there. You want to help out. You want to do something. You want to volunteer, but you've got an eye for it. You know, I tell, they're hurting right now. They're struggling. They're not able to do this, and so I'm going to volunteer. Whatever it is, we've recognized needs. The situation would tell us that these four men were not so consumed with their own needs. You understand that? If we're going to recognize other people's needs, we can't always be so consumed with our own. Isn't it easy to be consumed with our own needs? I'll be honest with you. Whose needs do I see every day? My own. I'm thinking about myself. Well, I need this and I need that and I've got to have this and I need this supplied. I'm always looking at my own. And when I'm so consumed with my own needs, it's very difficult for me to see the needs of other people. A good friend is going to get beyond my needs. We always have needs. I always have needs. Every single day I've got needs. But a good friend is going to go beyond his own need and recognizing and focusing on his own need, and he's going to choose to recognize the needs of other people. It's not some special gifting that only certain people have. It's a decision that we all have to make. I want to tell you, any time that I've been a good friend, it's because I chose to look beyond myself and see somebody else's need. These men were good friends because they were not so consumed with their own. I mean, Jesus was coming to town. I want to get there. I want to see him. I want to be first. I want to push my way through. There was no way that these men were going to get through if they took this man. But they chose to see and recognize a need. These men obviously had needs for themselves. They would have loved to have been with Jesus. They would have loved to have been there with the crowds. The crowds were preventing it. But they looked beyond their own needs and saw someone in greater need. My question to you this morning is, are you a good friend? Do you look around and see needs of other people? And when you feel very needy, maybe you feel hurt, you're struggling, and you feel like everybody should be looking at you. My friend, I want to tell you one of the greatest things that you can do when you're hurting is to get involved in meeting somebody else's need. It can be one of the most rewarding and healing things in your own life to try to help meet the needs of somebody else. And it is time to look around outside of our own self, outside of our own needs, and find someone else that has greater needs. That's the first thing that we look at this morning on being a good and true friend, is somebody that's going to recognize the needs of other people. I hope that you're acting as a good friend in this way. Let's look at another thing that we see also in verse 3. And they which came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Now, I've already explained that. They were carrying him in this bed. But I want you to see, secondly, that true friends are there to help carry our burden. It's more than recognition. You know, in fact, sometimes it's easy to recognize other people's needs, but it's a second thing, and it's another thing. It's more over that there, then we volunteer and we help carry the burden. Burdens are everywhere. Loads are everywhere. Struggles are everywhere. But to reach out and say, hey, listen, I'll be one that's willing. Have you ever been in a crowd or whatever like that and it was brought to attention that somebody had a need and everybody in the crowd kind of put their head down and just hoped and expected that somebody else was going to volunteer for it? I've been in a situation like that, and regretfully, I've been probably one of the ones that kind of just was waiting and hoped that somebody else was going to volunteer. But folks, I want to tell you something. That's not a good friend. A good friend is going to be like, oh, there's a need. I'll help. I'll bear the burden. I will help carry this individual. Helping a person in need is not always an easy thing. In fact, it can be heavy sometimes. It can bring on more burden onto our shoulders than would be comfortable. Certainly these four were not comfortable that day as they would have to carry this man. And I wonder what it was like getting the man on top of the house. Maybe there was a ladder. In fact, in those days, a lot of times the houses had second floors and they probably could just walk up. Nevertheless, it was a heavy load. I remember, as a pallbearer, not a thing that we like to think about, but I remember when Melissa's grandfather, Malin, passed away many, many years ago. And we had that funeral there, and I remember I was chosen to be one of the pallbearers. You remember of the burial site there, we drove to, was it the Kanoi Brethren Church that's there? I forget the name of it. Some of you remember out there, West Ridge Road area down there, you have that church there. And that is where the hearse stopped there. But if you remember, the cemetery is up the hill, up the road there in a ways. And I was young and I was strong and I thought, give me the challenge. I want to tell you, if there was ever a time in my life that I was about ready to drop something, that was that day. There was a group of us, and there was a good group of us, but we got that casket and we started walking. I was fine. We started the trek up the hill on the road there, and it got heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And I honestly tell you that till we got there, I felt probably all of us were about ready to lose it. heavy loads that we've got to be willing to bear. Honestly, it does inconvenience us to be a help. Any time that we're a good friend and we want to step out and see a person's needs but then do something about it, it's going to be an inconvenience. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a hard burden to bear, but a true friend is going to be willing to take on the extra burden because they care more about the needs of others and their friends than they do about meeting their own needs. Now, I want to interject. Here's something that we need to be careful with. It's good to minister and help, but just remember, we have to follow the biblical model of priority. Is it always good to sacrifice and go out and help? It's good. It's a good thing to do as long as we're not sacrificing things that are what God has put as more important. Let me give you a quick example. It would be wrong for me to meet needs, to ignore the needs of my family in lieu of somebody else. Now, that's not the main part and thrust of this message, but I want to say it's got to fall into the biblical principles that God has given for priority in meeting needs. But as God gives the right opportunity, as needs that are in higher priority are met, we ought to be friends that are willing to step in over our own selves and meet other people's needs. One of the greatest examples of this was my very own wife. There was a time in my life that I was really, really, really struggling with some things. It was one of the darkest times in my life. And even to think about it right now is a big struggle for me. And I was really hurting. I was really struggling. I was really wrestling with a lot of things in my life. And I remember she had needs. But you know, I knew she had needs. But she knew I could hardly handle them because I was bearing something. And what she did was she set aside those needs to help bear and carry my load. And she did a wonderful job always putting herself second and putting me first. And I will tell you that that made a huge difference in my life. Because I knew when I was weak, I had somebody there that probably felt very weak. But she was there through God's strength to help. My friend, I want to tell you, that is a friend. Somebody that's willing. She had great needs. She had struggle needs. But she was willing to put herself second place. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's being a good friend. I want you to see, thirdly, true friends stick with you even through difficult times. Here, it's not just the load. It's the longevity to it. They're not going to give up. You look in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You know, many times, friends, quote unquote, end up giving up because it's too much. Too much load. You know, this has gone on long enough. I don't have any more patience for you. You're going to have to find your help somewhere else. Be honest with you, it is hard when we have people, you know, have people in your lives that struggle and you're expecting them to handle it and take it and get over it and move on, right? Come on, get with the program and just take what the Word of God says and do right. But I'll tell you what, a friend is going to be patient. Aren't you thankful that people in your life were patient with you? I'll tell you what. I thank the Lord that people were patient with me. I didn't learn everything right away like that. In fact, many things in my life took years and years and years and years and years. Patience. Patience. A true friend is going to stick with you even when the times continue to remain difficult and not give up. You understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a wonderful study on what it means to love. The King James uses the word charity. Charity, and you read through it, charity does this and does this. One of the things that charity does in verse 7 of chapter 13 is beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know what that means? Love doesn't end. And if it does, it wasn't love. Because true love never gives up. So the question is, are you a true friend? A true friend. I want to give you the last one, and we'll be done this morning. The last one. Look at verse 3 and then verse 5. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. By far, everyone listen, by far, the greatest proof that a person is a true friend is that they would be willing to bring their friend to Jesus, so that Jesus could heal them. This is truly a loving person, a loving friend. Why? Because Jesus has the answer to everything. My friend, if you're here today and you are invited by a friend, I'll tell you, the lesson today is on how you can be a friend, but you ought to be thankful that you had a person that was friendly enough to invite you to hear a message from the friend of sinners. You see, the best thing that we can do, it's wonderful to reach out to help a person physically. It's wonderful to help out with a friend that's needy financially. It's a beautiful friend that helps reach out and meets the emotional and mental needs of an individual that's struggling with. But the greatest thing, the greatest need that people have in our world is the spiritual needs that we all bear on a daily basis. And Jesus is the answer that no man can have, but Jesus has the answers to everything. And to bring a person to Jesus is the best kind of friend that you could have. Aren't we thankful for the friends in our lives that have given to us the answer of Jesus? My friend, that's the best kind of friend that there can be. Somebody that cares about the spiritual needs that you're going through, that wants to take you to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened with these four. Out of their faith, they recognized their friend and they said, he needs Jesus. And they took him to Jesus, and Jesus took care of this man's needs. What an amazing thing. What a loving friend that this man had. Certainly, it is a risk. It's a risk, you say, to lose my friend. Well, if I invite them to church, if I give them a gospel tract, if I share the gospel with them, there's a risk of losing their friendship. No doubt, because many people reject Jesus' help. But I'll still say, nevertheless, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but through Jesus. He is the answer. And a friend that's going to introduce you to Jesus is the best kind of friend that any person can ever have. In fact, in verses 6 to 12, we see Jesus now dealing with this individual. We have the religious leaders that are attacking Jesus and saying, you can't do this, and why are you doing this, and why don't you just heal him? And of course, Jesus coming back, he takes care of his spiritual needs in the verse we just read, but then he goes on and he takes care of the physical needs as well. He says in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. My friend, the reason why every single one of you people are here today is because there's been a friend in your life that took the time to share Jesus with you. The fact of the matter is, we all started off this way, the fact of the matter is every one of us, as we were born into this earth, were born of our father Adam, who was a sinner. And because of that sin, death came upon all men. What are you talking about? The book of Romans tells us in chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person on the face of this earth finds themselves in a great predicament because they're a sinner. They have gone against God and His holiness and His righteousness. They've gone their own way. And we fall short of that glory that God is. You say, why is that a problem? Well, it presents a problem because God is holy and He is right, and God cannot accept sin. The Bible tells us in a couple chapters later, from chapter 3 of Romans and chapter 6, speaking of our sin, for the wages of sin, a wage is something that we earn, the wages of sin. So every time that we sin, we're working for something. Every single time we go against God and what He's told us in His Word, we are working for a payment. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. So every time we sin, we are working for death. Eternal separation from God in heaven. Every time we sin. That's bad news. We're all in trouble. All sinners. All deserving of death. All deserving to die. And to live in eternity, or to die in eternity, in the lake of fire that God calls hell. But God commendeth. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, I mean, while we're working for that wage of hell, while I'm turning my back on God, while I'm doing those rotten things, while I'm cheating, while I'm stealing, while I'm lying, while I'm viewing, while I'm doing all of this stuff, and while I'm doing that, while I'm a yet sinner, Christ died for us. He went to the cross and He paid the penalty of your sin. Why? For God so loved the world. Because God loved you. That's why He did it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what that saying is? You're a sinner. You're working for hell. You're deserved of hell. You're going to hell. But God in His love sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to the very cross. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for that sin. He paid the penalty full and clear. And when He was done doing the work, He said, "It is finished," so that you could have eternal life in heaven. He did that work. My friend, I want to tell you, now there's a friend. There's a friend. There is somebody that cared about you, that didn't care about his own needs, that didn't care about his own rights, that set all those things aside to come to this earth to die for you so that you could have eternal life. How do we receive that? Well, the Bible first tells us how not to receive it. It's not by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's what God has done for us. Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's not our work. In fact, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." You see, it's not a work. It's a gift. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." See, the fact of the matter is God loved you so much in your horrible state that's going to die forever in hell. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. That's what it means. Believe is to place your dependence upon the work of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross as good enough. Not having to improve upon it by going to church every Sunday, or not trying to improve upon it by being a good person, not trying to improve upon it by putting a bunch of money on the offering plate, not trying to improve upon it by giving to charities or doing good things or raising a good family. Those are all works that we have done. And the world is filled with people that are trying to do a bunch of good works to get to heaven, but they're going to be disappointed one day because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Folks, can I tell you some good news? Good news of a great friend that had you in mind and not himself. He had you in mind because He went to the cross, He paid the penalty for you so that you could have eternal life. All you have to do is accept it as a gift for you. You say, "Preacher, I've never heard something like that. That saddens me." You know, I'm very much against religion. because I feel like our world is filled with a bunch of religious people, just like the religious people that were surrounding Jesus there that day when he healed this man, that question Jesus, and all they say is, it has to be works that we do. It's got to be this, it's got to be that, it's got to be this, and they deny what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the easiest thing that could ever happen for us. A bunch of religion trying to work their way to heaven is going to end up in a bunch of devastation one day when they realize that the dependence upon self fell short. Dependence of Christ gets us to heaven. My friend, I want to tell you today, you had a great friend that invited you today. You know why? Well, probably because they are people that like to reach out and see needs. My guess is they saw that in you, and that's why you're here today. Maybe it was because not only did you reach out and see a need, you reached out and bore the need, and you were willing to do it. There's no doubt that some of you are here today because you are friends that not only saw a need and recognized it, but reached out and helped, but you're there for the long haul, regardless of your own self, acting as a good friend. But we are all here today because of a good friend named Jesus who paid the penalty for our sins, that came to give us eternal life. The question for all of us today is this: will we accept that friendship? Will we accept what he's done and place our dependence upon what he has done and not ourselves? Jesus is our friend, because he's done all of these things for us. I hope that today it's kind of helped you to know how to be a good friend. Maybe it's purposed for you to be thankful for the friends in your life. Maybe it's to trust in Jesus Christ as your friend. I trust that you'll do that today. I would love, if you've never received Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I would love afterwards to take a Bible and show you. Honestly, I don't have a whole lot more to offer than what I already gave you, but I'd go through it again so that you could see how you could trust Jesus. There's no big ritual, there's no big thing, and there's no this or that, there's no work involved. It's acceptance. I would love to show you how you can be a friend of Jesus as he is a friend to you. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. God, I thank you that you're a good friend to us. I thank you for the friends that were surrounding us today. Lord, a group filled with friends. Lord, I thank you for these friends. But Lord, I pray that we'd accept your friendship. I pray that we'd accept your act of friendship to us. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this service today. May it be encouragement to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask